Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. God willing, we're going to move through this whole chapter together this morning. Certainly, I have a challenge ahead of me, not only to share a whole chapter with you on a Sunday morning, 39 verses. It's going to feel more like a Wednesday night refill Bible study. So not only is that a challenge, but also the topic that I'm preaching on. I have to speak to you this morning because I'm faithful to teaching through God's word on hypocrisy. So it will be a challenging thing for me. I hope that you make me feel better about myself. It'll be a challenging thing for you. And we'll move through this thing here graciously as the Holy Spirit leads us. If worse comes to worse, we'll just bookmark and we'll pick up next week where we leave off. But the Lord here, I believe, really wants me to keep this chapter together. There's really no break. I mean, the closest to a break is in verse 36, and at that point, we'd only have three verses left. So we'll probably just kind of skim verse 37 to 39, and that will sort of tip us off into next week's study in chapter 24. Real quickly, before we get into God's word, we're not going to read the text in entirety. That would take way too long. We're just going to pray, and we'll dive right in. But I just wanted to announce that Josiah and Marielle, they brought their baby boy into the world last night. Praise God, he was born last evening. So Daniel and I, we went home, and Mike, we went home and took a nap real quick early this morning, and we're with you here today. And I don't even know what's really going on, so bear with me. It's hard for me to stay up past 9 o'clock at night now. Going into the early morning hours is... it's tricky. And so by the grace of God, we'll move through. We don't have a name. If you're thinking, well, what is his name? I think they're leaning towards David John, a really nice sounding name. We're waiting for confirmation on that. And so hopefully we'll hear soon. I was texting with Josiah before service. He said, still no name. But so far, so good. Everything is wonderful. He looks he's a spitting image of me and Daniel. Half David, half Daniel. Okay, so perfect there, a nice long 19 inches. And 7 pounds, 8 ounces, I think, somewhere right around there. Full head of black hair, long black hair. And so he's got a beard, hair on his shoulders, a typical Italian baby, gold chain already and everything. So they appreciate your prayers. Continue, please, to commit them to the Lord. And hopefully you'll see them soon. I'm not allowed to show you a picture. Josiah is the boss of our family. If he's watching, Josiah, we should call him Prince. He's like the king of our family. We have been threatened by him. Like, you do not show pictures before my wife does. So, I'm not getting any. I have a bunch on my phone, but I will not cross my little brother. We are very afraid of him in our household. All of us are. Even Daniel is. Daniel's very afraid of him. So, that tells you a lot. Father, we need your help this morning to understand your word. We give you thanks for all things. Lord, I mean, the thing about life, God, is there are things that we celebrate over, we rejoice over. But the handicap, God, is then there are things that right next to those things, they cause us to mourn and to weep, tears of sorrow. Just the emotional roller coaster of life, it can be overwhelming at times. And that's why we do need you. You're our stabilizer. You're our equalizer. You balance us. You keep us. You uphold us. You allow us to stand on you, our solid rock. And without you, Lord, I can't speak for the room, but without you, I would be lost. Without you, God, I wouldn't stand a shot in this world, Lord. So I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for your presence. I'm so grateful for your scriptures that we can lean on, that we can lean into and grab a hold of wisdom and truth that is liberating, that sets us free, that is directive. So, Lord, this morning, just give me the ability to speak your heart, especially on a matter that is already condemning in and of itself. And I certainly am nobody. I'm nobody that has arrived or even is close to arrive that I have some great authority apart from your spirit to speak on these things. So I need you. I need your spirit of grace and truth. Help me to stop and go as you see fit. Just lead me with your eye now and bless this congregation, I pray. Open our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's funny. I was telling Shauna yesterday. I was cleaning the pool. I was talking to her and I said, it's so terrible being a pastor so many times because people just, they misperceive you. They misunderstand, sort of, if they don't know the Lord or if they do know the Lord, but they've had a bad experience with church, ministry leaders, they just sort of mislabel you, misunderstand you. And I think some of my neighbors do that with me. They live on the other end of the street, and I think sometimes they don't really know who I am. We've never really talked much. It's more of just a wave to each other when I drive by and when they, you know, walk by my house and things like that. And I sometimes just get this feeling in the depths of me that they think, because I'm a pastor, that, you know, my wife homeschools. I think they think sometimes like we're just this cult, or we think we are better than they are. Or I get this terrible vibe, this feeling. You know, I was driving home yesterday, and they were huddled up at the end of the street. And I had to sort of stop for a second because a guy was coming around, and I saw them just look at me, and I feel like they just looked at me like, ugh, there he is, you know. And I just get that feeling sometimes, and I think, man, this is terrible, God. You know, and I remember thinking that way about my dad when I would tell people as a kid. They say, what does your father do? You know, I'd say he's a pastor when I was really young, and I didn't really know what people thought of that. And I remember thinking right away, man, people don't like that answer, you know, that he's a pastor. All he does is tells the word of God, you know. And I understood that. I still understand that. But I think a lot of people think that we're finger pointers, because a lot of pastors are. They point their finger and they're condemning. And I don't ever want you to think, I don't even really want to do this that much. So don't think that I ever think that about you guys. I'm with you. I'm just up here. I don't even know why I have to be up here. I'm tall enough to be seen in the back, so I don't know why I have to even stand here. I hate this stage. I'd rather be on the floor. I don't want you to ever think that I'm talking down to you. I'm right there with you, and I wrestle over the scriptures every time that I preach them, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be somebody who says one thing and does another. I am a hypocrite to some degree, but so are you. We all are to some degree. And I think sometimes when you come across a passage like this, we want to take it off of us, the searchlight, and we want to start saying, oh, that person, he is such a hypocrite. I hope she is listening today. She is such a hypocrite. And maybe that is true to an exaggerated sense, but I think that we can all take this message and say, God, what do you want to speak to me in maybe a more menial sense or a lesser sense, that maybe I'm not some, you know, full-fledged hypocrite, but maybe there is some hypocrisy in my life. And I think that that should be what we do here as we move through this. We should be self-examining. Lord, is there hypocrisy? Listen, Matthew speaks about hypocrisy more than all of the books in the Bible combined. This chapter here alone has the word hypocrites in it some 7 times. More than any other chapter in the Bible. So we are going to hit it now, and we're going to just ask the Lord to minister to our hearts and allow him to speak to us. Jesus speaks, it says, verse 1, chapter 23, if you didn't have a Bible, there will be verses on the screen behind me. He speaks to the multitude. It's going to be a word from the word to the world. That's what we're calling this message this morning. He speaks to the multitude and his disciples, so Christians and non-Christians. And he says to these people, with some of his last words that are recorded, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees, the pastors, the teachers and the leaders, these guys, he says, they sit in Moses' seat, in this place of authority. They have given him themselves this position of authority. They have regarded themselves as some supreme spiritual beings. You know, they would tell folks of their day that it went Moses, he received the word from God, and then the prophets, and then them, the Pharisees, the scribes. And there would be these stone seats outside of the tabernacles. So when everybody came to church, they would be sitting there. The ex-cathedra, that's where you get that idea from, the Pope and his absolute authority. That was these guys. What they say went. They sat there and they acted like they had some anointing of God, that whatever they said was divine. And they would sit in these seats of prominence, these self-appointed seats, and they sought the recognition of man. They would sit there, and it says that whosoever, whatever they would bid you to observe, verse 3, that observe and do. But they do not after their works. And this here is piercing. This is a mark of hypocrisy. I don't know if I'll say that to you each time that we find one, but this is certainly a big mark. Perhaps the first mark in our study this morning. Here it is at the end of verse 3. These are people that say and do not. They tell you to do something and then they don't do it at all. You know, that is something that they do, Jesus says, and that he takes an issue with, that he has a problem with. For they bind heavy burdens, verse 4, that are grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves, he says, will not move them with one of their fingers. They complicate things so much that what they give out on behalf of God himself is unbearable. Where truth is the exact opposite. Truth, when given rightly, leads to simplicity. Truth leads to simplicity. But when you add to God's word and you make it so heavy, it becomes unbearable where it's like, man, I can't even do this. If I came up here and said, guys, to be a Christian, let's go over it this morning. Let's bring it up on the board. Let's do a presentation of here, what a Christian is. And I started to add all these extra biblical things to what defines Christianity, you guys would be overwhelmed. You have to look this way. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to dress this way. You've got to eat these foods. Before you eat these foods, you've got to wash yourself according to these ritualistic laws. You need to drive these types of vehicles. You need to do this with your money. I mean, it would be so binding. It'd be so overwhelming to you that maybe you would just say, hey, I'm out of here. This is crazy, all these rules and restrictions. Jesus did not come with all these rules and restrictions. Jesus came with truth. And truth is what sets people free, because when truth is given rightly, it's given in simplicity. It's bearable. It might be, man, I don't really like this up front. This crosses me. This offends me. This speaks directly to me. This steps on my toes. But it's simple. It's understandable. It's doable by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus came with truth. These guys gave heavy burdens to the people. He said, come and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being a Christian is not supposed to be some heavy thing. Being a Christian is not supposed to be, you know, don't do this. Make sure you do that. I mean, that is overwhelming. Love accomplishes what the law never could. It's a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, not a legal relationship. And it's freeing to know that. I have such freedom. Hey, listen, I give you guys Jesus. I give you the word of God. And then I trust the Holy Spirit with you for the rest of the time. I trust that he will guide you and direct you. I don't need to make up all of these constrictive ideas to put you in bondage. These guys, he says in verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. And then that pierces us. There's something within all of us here that we do like to be seen by men when we do good deeds, don't we? There is that, man, I kind of want people to notice this. I hope somebody got this and took a picture, you know. This ear needs to be seen. And we see these things here, and it pierces all of our hearts to some degree. I'm sure of it. These types of folks, they do things just to be seen of men, verse 5. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, the phylacteries were these wooden boxes, most times wrapped in leather, that were worn on their left arm above their elbow and on their forehead, and they had scriptures inside of them. According to Exodus chapter 13, I believe. And they took the word of God and they literalized it so much that they missed the meaning of everything. I mean, they just took it and said, okay, that's, you know, hide God's word in your heart, bear it on your arm, keep it between your two front eyelids, meaning like at the forefront of your brain. They took it, they over-literalized it, and then they did it to be seen of men. They would pray these prayers in the marketplace and out loud, that when they would pray, people would say, oh, did you hear his prayer? Did you see that leather box on his forehead? He is spiritual. He got the word of God right at the forefront of his mind, on his left arm. You know, look at these guys. And that's what they did it for, just to be seen and recognized, applauded, lauded by men to be something spiritual. They love, verse 6, that's a problem. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, the best rooms and the best seats. There's nothing wrong with having them. But the problem is when you obsess over them, you've got to have, you know, all these positions of prominence and recognition. They love the greetings, verse 7, in the markets. And they love to be called of men, rabbi, which means great one. They love these types of titles. They love this type of recognition. And here's the thing, certain titles feed our egos and they intimidate other people. And some folks that are on this power trip, they embrace that. So what feeds my ego? You know, what can I call myself as an adjective, as a prefix? What can I put in front of my name to sort of feed my ego, make me feel more important, and then intimidate other people? Folks love that. You know, I've met pastors before they know that I'm a pastor. And they'll make sure, you know, oh, hi, are you Joe? No, I'm Reverend Joe. Oh, gee, you know. There's really nobody reverend as far as the Bible goes besides the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us men should be calling ourselves reverend anything. You know, when folks ask me, what can I call you? You can call me Dave. You can call me David. You don't need to call me anything special. I'm just a man. Jesus is saying that here. You know, these guys love the titles, rabbi, rabbi. He says, but be not ye called rabbi, verse 8, for there is one that is your master, even Christ. And all of you are on equal playing field. You're all brothers, he says. You know, don't call any man, he says, your father on earth, verse 9. He's not speaking biologically. He's speaking spiritually. There's no need for that. You don't need a mediator between you and God. Jesus Christ is that mediator. He broke down the middle wall. You go right to the throne of grace now. See, what he's doing here is he's removing the stigma that these people had put on, that these religious leaders had put on the people, that they had thought, that they embraced, that they believed because of all the bad teaching, all of the tradition that they came up with that had been put in their faces. He's removing that now. He's had enough. His children have been kidnapped. And he's had enough. He's making sure now that they're understanding before he goes to the cross. These guys are in error. This is not my heart. This is not Christianity. Some of you have not come to Jesus because you say people are hypocrites. Pastors are hypocrites. I want nothing to do with Jesus. They're all hypocrites. Listen, Jesus has an issue with hypocrites. So if you have an issue with hypocrites, you don't have an issue with Jesus because Jesus himself has an issue with these things. Jesus himself has a problem with these types of people. He's confronting them. Think about it. Of anything he can give out, and any message he could have given at this moment, these are the things that he has chosen to talk about to the crowd. So don't use that anymore as an excuse of why you can't come to Jesus. It doesn't fly. It doesn't work. It's ignorant. If you look at the word of God here, Jesus has issue with these types of people, these role players, these mask wearers, these men who are full of baloney. He says, you don't call anybody your father. You think of religions today and what they have done in contradiction to the clear teaching of Christ. For one is your father, which is in heaven. You got cults, religions, they call it shepherding. There's shepherding that we have at our church, or there's submission or the authority that is not God-given. It's dangerous. Jesus is our good shepherd. He brings us right into full access with the Heavenly Father. That's how he wants you to think of him this morning. As I go here, I will just bring out certain things that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you. If you're visiting church today, Sunday morning, we got a lot of visitors. You don't really know much about God. You just came here to hear about 39 verses of hypocrisy. You're thinking, I don't know if I should have came this Sunday. Well, let me just tell you little golden nuggets like this as we move through here. When you think of God, he wants you to think of him as a perfect father. He's a loving father who sent his son into the world to redeem his children back to himself because his children have been kidnapped. His children have been taken from him. He loves you completely. He loves you fully. These things are way more important than you fully understanding hypocrisy, duplicity, and integrity, which will be the conclusion of my message in just a moment. You understanding that God Almighty is a God of love. You understanding that God Almighty wants you to think of him relationally as a father in heaven who's not displeased with you but wants to woo you unto himself. You understanding that God is not mad at you but that God is mad about you. These are the things that are of preeminence. You need to understand that this morning. He's a father. No other man is your father spiritually but God. At least he wants to be your father. He wants to shepherd you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to walk you through this life. You need to understand that today. You do not call any man your father, verse 9, on earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. These guys, man, they're doing anything but serving. If they're really so great, they should be serving you. You think of how different Jesus was, how he'd wash his disciples' feet. And whosoever shall exalt himself, this is different than the world, isn't it? If you're here today and you're fed up from the world, you've had enough, you've seen that the world has nothing to offer you, isn't this sort of different? He, verse 12, that shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself will be exalted. You need to be lifted up. You're really going through it. You're down in the dumps. You feel like there's, you know, no lower of a place that you can go. God says, perfect. Now you're in a position where I can lift you up once again. If you want to be exalted, then humble yourself. If you are doing that, God says, you have put yourself in a position where I can esteem you, where I can honor you, where I can glorify you in your circumstances. Now in verse 13, he begins to, it seems, I mean, this is all just one big monologue, but he seems to sort of turn his attention to some degree to the religious leaders. And I don't know if maybe he's even pointing at them at this point. It would seem as though he speaks directly to them. In the opening verses, he's saying they. Now he's going to be specific. He's going to say you, ye. He's going to point right to them, it would seem. And if you guys are here today and you love Bible study, you can write yourself a note here at verse 13, write Matthew chapter 5, and go back and do a comparative study of the Mount and Beatitudes. One of the first sermons that Jesus gave in the opening of his ministry, where it's a pronouncing of blessings. Blessed are those who, and then he gives all of these descriptions, who mourn, for there shall be the kingdom of God. You know, he gives all of those, and you can compare those and see how at the end of his life here, at the end of his ministry, he now pronounces woes. So you got the woes compared to the blessings, Matthew 5 and then Matthew here 23. He says, woe unto you, verse 13. You scribes and you Pharisees, here's the first of seven times, you are hypocrites. In the Roman and Greek theater, that's what these actors were called, hypocrites. They didn't have makeup artists the way that we do today. They didn't have, you know, effects on their cameras and things to change the appearance, the visage of a person. So in between scenes, as they would act out the plays of life, they would go behind the curtain and they would change masks to take on a different role. So they would come out and have a different appearance according to the mask that they were wearing. They're mask wearers. That's what a hypocrite is. If you're here today and you're trying to love God, if you're here today and you're trying to honor his word, you're not a hypocrite because you mess up. You're a human. You're a human. Sometimes as Christians, we get so condemned because we falter. We fail and we think, man, God must be displeased with me. I'm such a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite if you're not being deliberate. A hypocrite is deliberate. A hypocrite, listen, you want two words to describe a hypocrite? A hypocrite is deliberate and deceitful. They're intentional. They know what they're doing. They know that they're not the real deal. They know that they are full of baloney. They know that they're full of malarkey. They know that they're full of nonsense. They change masks. Maybe they've lied so much to themselves that they've begun to believe themselves. But nonetheless, man, if you're here today and you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to honor God. You're trying to hear me out as I preach on scripture and take it and apply it to your life. You're not a hypocrite. You're a human that needs a savior. That's all that you are. These are different types of people. These are mask wearers. These are people, maybe you're more familiar with this word. These are folks of duplicity. Duplicity is a synonym for hypocrisy. Duplicity speaks of a doubleness of life, a doubleness of tongue, a doubleness of actions. It's like a two-sided coin and you know it. That's what a hypocrite is. Not somebody who messes up from time to time. That's a human being with blood flowing through their veins. Am I preaching to anybody? I mean, do you all relate to messing up? Do you all relate to saying things that, you know, you wish you didn't say? Of course, thoughts that you wish you didn't have. Actions that you wish you never did. That's not being a hypocrite. It's just being somebody who has a heartbeat. My son and Judah, my nephew, they were in my office as I was getting mic'd up before the service. They're so cute, you know. They're sitting there. They're both 7 years old. They're sitting on my couch, and I'm trying to figure out how to get this microphone in its clip, and I'm, you know, doing my thing over off to the side, looking in the mirror, trying to get it down my shirt and set up here, and I see them out of my peripheral vision, sort of. I'm kind of watching and listening. They're playing this game on, Judah has one of his parents' phone, and my son has my phone, and they're playing some baseball game. And Judah said something because he didn't hit the ball the way that he wanted to in the game. I don't know what he said, but my son thought he said something that, you know, was it wasn't even a bad word. It was just like a slang word that he thought he said. So he goes, oh, Judah. And Judah goes, what? And Judah's sitting there on my couch. He's sitting just like my grandfather. He's sitting with his legs crossed like this, his tongue. He's focused, his tongue's up to his nose, you know, and he looks at Char, and Char's like, you just said. And then he said what he thought he said. And Judah did, I did not. And Charlo said, you didn't? You know, because Charlo believes anything that Judah says. He's his older cousin, you know. And Judah said, no, I didn't. And so he said, this is what I said. Char goes, oh. Judah goes, I would never say that. And Pharaoh goes, oh, because I said it earlier on, and I didn't mean to. And Judah goes, that's you. And then he went back to his game. I thought it was so cute. Charlo just shrugged it off. He had nothing to say back. That was the end of it, you know. And I listened to these guys, and I thought, you know, that is the truth. We say things. We do things. Sometimes we mean to. Sometimes we don't mean to. We're just human beings. We're just human beings. I don't know what denomination you've come from, what your church background is. This is Jesus. I don't care what man has taught you. I hear some weird stuff from people that come from denominations, what they have been taught. Even like translations, like you're not going to go to heaven if you're not reading King James. And people come up to me after, so I'm sorry if I offend you, I'm just speaking truth. I preach King James because it's my conviction, and I love the language. I'm a Bible teacher. I mean, what am I going to teach out of? I love the language. I love the Greek, the Hebrew. I've memorized scripture through King James, so it's easy for me. And it makes me sound smarter to you guys because I have to break it down. That's all that it is. I had a guy tell me one Sunday, Pastor, I love you because you seem to be somewhat smart, but you're not that smart where I don't understand what you're saying. I said, I don't know fully how to take it. I'm not smart at all. Anything that you hear here is just the word of God. It makes me sound smarter than I am. I just study. That's all that it is. But people get weird with things. And then some of you said, I'm done with church and God. It's just so nuts. All we are just, we're just sinners. Saved by Almighty God who loves us so much and is being patient with us. He's being forbearing with us. He's just bringing us from glory to glory. This doesn't have to be some hyper crazy thing where you leave church spazzing out because you're not what you're yet to be instead of remembering that you're not what you used to be. You're going from glory to glory. I mean, here's the problem here. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 13. He says, here's the deal. He says, you're hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. That's like the worst thing that could be said to a pastor. You're supposed to be ushering people into the kingdom of heaven, and you make it impossible for them to get there. You shut it up to them. You board it up, he's saying. For you neither go in yourselves, neither you suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. You fleece God's sheep instead of feed God's sheep. What they would do is they had this tradition in their day where if your husband would die, you know, all of his inheritance, they would send a scribe or a pastor to you. I'll just use pastor, it's a more relatable word. And they would tell you that, you know, if you want God to bless you now that your husband is dead and you don't have that covering over you, if you want God to bless you and your children, then you've got to do this and that and give this much money so that God will bless you. And they became rich off of widows. Listen, the Bible says, so if you got a problem with that, I do too. So does Jesus. The Bible says pure and undefiled religion is tending to the widows and the fatherless. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Religious leaders are not those things necessarily. You do these long prayers. It's for a pretense. You want to sound spiritual. But you're going to receive the greater damnation because the much is given, much is required. Woe unto you, verse 15, you scribes and you Pharisees. Here's the third time if you're taking notes. You're hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more of child of hell than yourselves. You got people right under your nose. You can't lead them to the kingdom. But you're going to get on a ship and go across the lake and try to convert somebody? You're fake. You're a mask wearer. This isn't real. It's just for the applaud of man. Woe unto you, blind guides, verse 16. That's really bad. If you've got a blind guide, right? And how can a blind guide lead you? That's the whole point. I remember we were in Jamaica one time, and we were on this excursion, me and my wife's family, and we did this thing where we were climbing up some 1,000-foot waterfall. And we had to hold hands as we were doing this with each other and the group of people that we were with on that excursion. And these Jamaican dudes were high as a kite. I'm serious. I'm thinking, why are we doing this? Why are we holding hands, climbing 1,000-foot? No one challenged these guys. I'm the second one at the end of the line, you know, and we're going and we're walking up this waterfall holding hands. The water's gushing down. They're videoing us. And their eyes were like not even open. Like, yeah, man, yeah. And we're going up this thing. I'm thinking, what are we doing? We're going up in 1,000-foot water. I'm thinking, just this came to me as I'm reading this. Why did we do it? I don't even know. I don't know why we did it, but we did do it. Thank God we made it to the top. But how silly that these blind guys essentially are leading us. How do they do it? Well, that really doesn't prove my point, does it? Because they obviously did it. So never mind, moving on. We won't use that in second service. Yeah, this is like the warm-up. Second will be smoother, God willing. But these are blind guides, and they say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Like, it's binding if you swear by the gold of the temple, but it's not binding. You can change your mind if you just swear by the temple. So I swear by the temple, I don't have your hammer. Never mind, I changed my mind. Okay, that's fine. I swear by the gold and the temple. Well, that's binding. Now you can't change your mind. That's insane. Get out of here. That's crazy. You fools, he says. You know what fools means? It's moros. It's where we get moron from. It's this. The language is this. You dull, heedless blockhead. That's the language. He says, you fools and you blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Listen, the divine sanctifies the material, not the material, the divine. They had it backwards here. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools, again he says it in verse 19, and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, swears by it. And look at this here, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, swears by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth upon thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, verse 23, and Pharisees, for the foretime, your mask wearers, your hypocrites, for you pay tithe of the mint and the anise and the cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Here it is. This is what legalists do. Here it is. You guys, when you give of your harvest, your seed, you literally count a tenth. That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth. One seed, two seed, three seed, four. You count it out, and you major on the minors. You obsess over them. That's what your hang-ups are. That's what you're stuck on. Those things, they mean nothing, Jesus said, in comparison to weightier things like justice and mercy and faith. Mercy. Why aren't preachers talking about mercy? That's what the church needs to hear. The mercy of God. The grace of God. His compassion that fails not. Great is his faithfulness. I mean, that's what needs to go forth. His mercies are new every morning. If you're here today and you faltered, you failed, his mercies are brand new to you this morning. That's what's life-changing. That's what's invigorating. That's what's exciting, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not mad at you. He doesn't condemn you. He died for you and extends new mercies to you this morning in his house. That's what's exciting, not how much money you put in the box. You put in what you want to put in. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. You put in whatever God puts on your heart. You want to give a tenth, give a tenth. You want to give, 1%, give 1%. You want to give nothing, give nothing. He doesn't need your money. God's not broke. You want to give your whole paycheck? You will never outgive God. You do whatever you want to do. That's between you and Jesus. You guys are majoring on the minors. I'm concerned. The word in the King James is judgment. It's justice. I'm concerned about justice. I'm concerned about mercy, faith. Stop telling people that they're saved by the way they do their hair and tuck their shirt in. They're saved by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. You blind guides, you strain at verse 24. We're almost done. Hang with me. You strain at a gnat, and yet you swallow a camel. Listen, the language is this. You gulp a camel. A camel, according to their Levitical law, was the largest unclean animal. So what he says here is this, you guys, you're outside, this is what they would do. Josephus writes of these things. If the religious leaders were outside drinking their drink and a gnat would fly into their mouth or into their cup, they would, oh my, the gnat, and they would act so dramatic over it. They'd drop the drink, They'd spit it out if it was in their mouth because they were afraid that that gnat had once landed on a Gentile or had Gentile blood in its mouth. So they didn't want to be, you know, defiled by that gnat, so they would do this dramatic spitting, flipping out everywhere. Jesus says, you do that, but you gulp a camel. They would have been appalled by that. Woe unto you, scribes. You Pharisees and you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, verse 25, and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Extortion there speaks of money, greed. Excess speaks of lack of self-control. You guys are more worried about the outside of your drink than the inside of your drink. What it looks like to men, that's what you're concerned about. You go to a restaurant, what matters most? The inside cleanliness, right? If there's a lipstick stain on your glass after you sip it, you just want to make sure that's not near the mouth where you drink out of, right? I mean, if there's a stain, if there's something on your glass or in your glass, if it's not inside, it's fine. If it's outside, you can deal with it. That's what makes sense. Jesus is saying, but that's not how you guys look at it. You look at the outside, just trying to get the praise of man. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first, verse 26, that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for the sixth time in verse 27. You're hypocrites, for you're like unto these whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear, these are key words in verse 27, appear beautiful outwardly, another key word. Here's another key word, though, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Excuse me. During the major feast, when the city would swell to millions of people, they would do this. They would whitewash the sepulchers, the tombs, so that you guys, when you'd come to town, you would see them and you would avoid them. Because if you would come in contact, if you'd come in contact with those, you'd be defiled for at least 3 days. So these tombs, these tops of these tombs would look beautiful in their appearance. They'd be whitewashed. They'd be gorgeous. They'd stand out. But inside of there is men that have been dead. Their bones are decaying. He says, that's what you are. That's what you are. That's all that you are. You look the part, but you're dead inside. Because until you have a real relationship with the real and living God, it's just religion. It's all a game. Woe unto you. He says, you scribes and Pharisees, verse 29. For the seventh time, he says this, you're hypocrites. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Excuse me. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You know, in other words, hypocrisy is like a venomous snake. You could poison everybody around you, he says. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes, and some of them you will kill, you'll crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. He's prophesying what will happen in the book of Acts, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the beginning of time, unto the blood of Zechariah, the end of the Old Testament, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say to you, all these things are going to come upon this generation. 1,600,000 Jews would be killed. Many more would be taken into captivity. He's saying this is all going to come from your rejection of me. And then Luke tells us in the closing verses, they're very dramatic. Jesus is weeping. And he says these things as a tip off to next week's study, and we'll close. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I, Bible student, that is so important. He's putting himself in the place of Jehovah. You guys that need that further evidence of Jesus being God, how often would I have gathered thy children together? This is what he says. You want to think of God in a certain way, think of him this way. He's as a hen that gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Not you could not, you would not. You won't listen. You won't come. God is like a mother hen that is seeking to gather all of her chickens unto himself. And the reason he's not being successful in doing so is because the chickens won't come. They would not come. That is the tragedy of human history to some degree. Behold, your house, if you're trying to figure out what he means there, he's speaking of their religion. Your religion, your rejecting Messiah, has left you desolate. That's what hypocrisy will always do. It will leave you desolate and empty. Because you know it's just a game. It's left you desolate and empty, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. Come on, here we go. This will lead us right to chapter 24. Till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that will be powerful next week and in the weeks to come. But first he deals with this. He says, man, God is like a mother hen that wants to gather her baby chicks unto himself. For so many reasons, worship team, you can come, but for so many reasons, for protection, God wants to protect man from so many things like a mother hen does with her baby chicks. It's amazing how that instinct is in a woman too and how it kicks in right away. As talking to Josiah a little while ago, and he said, you know, Marielle's already up out of bed. She's already got that mother thing going on. She's already just, it's just taken right over. I mean, she was in the middle of, you know, everything just hours ago. It went in on Friday night, just over 24 hours of just exhaustion and labor that is unimaginable to us men. We can't even imagine. And he said it's just boggling to watch her just already know how to be a mom. And I know what he means. I remember when we were leaving him last night, we're saying goodbye. He's holding the baby. Marielle's out of it in bed, and he's holding the baby there. You know, he says, you guys are leaving? And we said, what did you think we were doing? You know, we have to be at church in 2 hours. Yeah, we're leaving, you know. He had this look on his face like, what am I going to do? Like he was holding a bomb or something, you know. I said, keep that thing close to you. Just keep it close and hit the nurse button. Good night, you know. We left. There's not that fatherly instinct that kicks in right away. I would hold the kid like this when they would cry. I remember my mom's friend from years, she was over one day when we had Olivia. She said, you need to bring the baby close to your chest. They feel your stress. They feed off of that. She can tell that, you know, you're not easy here. Grab that baby tight and bring her up and do the figure eight. You know, I don't know if I know how to do it anymore. Yeah, like that a little bit. And she's like, just bounce and do a figure eight and keep that baby close to you. And, you know, this is not natural. The figure eight is not natural. You guys that can floss and do all that other stuff, it's not right. You shouldn't be able to do that. It's not normal. My son's baseball team's flossing in between innings. It's despicable. You know, you shouldn't do that. But, you know, we don't know how to do that. We don't know how to do anything. He says, the kid's hungry. I can tell. I said, of course he's hungry. Get your finger and dip it in some formula and put it in its mouth. I said, until Marielle can feed the baby. He's looking at me. What do you mean? How do I do this? Nothing's natural about it for a dad at first. They get 6 months. They start rolling, cooing, laughing. That's when dadhood kicks in. Takes that much longer. Takes us almost 2 years from conception to being able to figure this thing out. Mothers, as soon as they come out. You know what they do with babies now? I don't know if they used to do in the old days. When we had kids, though, in the middle days, old days, middle days, nowadays, they took the baby, they put it on the thing, they weighed it, they measured it. You didn't see the kid for a few minutes. They cleaned it. Now, as soon as they pull that thing out, they put it right on the mother's chest, and they leave it there for an hour. Is it they call it chest to chest, skin to skin? Josiah's teaching us last night, skin to skin, you know, and they want that time of intimacy with mom and baby because moms know what to do. It's amazing. God says he's the most masculine man that there is, but he's also got a femininity to him that us men can't relate to because remember, he's that perfection. He's got that balance. We lost part of ourselves when God split Adam in half and gave the other half to Eve. So we can't understand fully. God has a femininity to him that's beautiful. He said, you want to think of me as a father. You don't need anybody else to be your father, but also think of me as a mother hen. I'm protective. I bet you if you try to go see Mariah's baby when they come to church and you're sneezing or coughing, she will slap your hand. Don't touch that kid because something happens. Don't touch my baby. You're not getting my baby sick. Loving. A mother hen is loving to her babies. Listen, there's community here that he's emphasizing. You never see just one baby chick with a mother hen. There's always a bunch of them, isn't there? You ever ride on the canal path, go for a walk? There's always a bunch of them. They don't get out of the way. They're all just right there. God says, I've got all of this for you. But you don't have it, not because you cannot, because you would not. Because you've embraced this thing of hypocrisy. A game that is full of baloney. And you know it and I know it. It's going to leave you empty and desolate and dead one day if you don't repent from it and turn from it today. You're here today, you got a problem with hypocrites, pray for them. Let's close this thing out. You're here today, and some of these things pierce you, repent over it. It's the beauty of Christ. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to catheterize us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've been a hypocrite, just confess it to God in your seat. You don't got to tell me. I can't stand with pastors. I heard this. Pastors call people up and give them the microphone. They got to tell the church what they did. That is satanic. We ain't doing that here. You tell God Almighty through Jesus Christ what you've done. If a leader sins, I'll deal with it differently. If it's just you guys that are sinning in the sense of you guys are coming to church to receive forgiveness, we don't want to embarrass you. We want to bring you into his fold. You just tell God. He loves you. And let's all strive for integrity. Integrity comes from the Greek word entor. It means wholeness, oneness. Let's try to be holy Christ's. Let's try to be holy his, to not be double-tongued, double-minded, double-doing in our actions, but let's try to live completely for Jesus the best we can by grace. Amen? We go from grace to grace. We're drowning in a sea of grace. It's always by grace. But by his grace, let's keep going. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. We love you. Receive this closing song of worship, we ask. Sink these things into the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.